You would take your Bibles once again. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In our earlier scripture reading, we read a substantial portion of Galatians chapter 2. And we saw that there was a significant conflict here, perhaps one of the most important conflicts that we see anywhere in the New Testament. And more than one scholar would point to that and say, this is a really significant problem that they are addressing here. It has to be addressed, and it has to be addressed in the right way. So just so that we understand why it's such an important issue, let's read again that one verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh, that is, no man, be justified. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you that we could gather on this cold, icy day and be warmed by the fellowship of your Spirit, the fellowship of God's people, to be able to rejoice together over the goodness, the kindness, the compassion, the love of our God. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for that free and flowing forgiveness that Brother Lee just sang to us about. Thank you for the wonders of salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this day that you would give us the ability to be able to overflow and to tell many others about this free forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ, costly to him and yet offered as a free gift to us. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enlighten our eyes, open our eyes, help us to awake to righteousness this day, in order that we might know the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and the joys of heaven. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think, as Brother Ken sang a few moments ago, about that free and flowing joy of salvation, that free and flowing river, it really causes you to remember just what you know and just what you are aware of as we look into the Scriptures, what we have seen so far in this series. This series on the book of Galatians has very much been guided by the words that we find in Galatians chapter 1, that to the glory of God the Father, forever and ever, that glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, this present evil world. You can take the entire book and put it under that umbrella right there. That if you walk away with this understanding that to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world, the rest of the book starts to make sense. One of the passages that we read, in fact, the verse that we read just a few moments ago, is one of the most significant passages, one of the most significant verses that we find here in the book of Galatians. And one of the reasons it's so important is because of the conflict that you find there. It is very much a true gospel and a false gospel that we have in view before us today. Scripture tells us about both. It tells us about the true good news of Jesus Christ, that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. But we also learn throughout Galatians that there are others who would try to bring us into bondage. We have a couple of purpose statements that are helpful to us here. Look, if you will, again at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, and notice the very strong contrast that you have here. You have the word that in verse 4 and the word that in verse 5, and in both cases, it's a strong purpose statement. We refer to it sometimes as a HINA clause. The idea is in order that. So you can really see what their goal was there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says that because false brethren secretly or privately, they were brought in. In other words, these were people who were specifically targeting congregations. They were brought in as leaders or as speakers or as wise teachers. They came in secretly to do what? To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that, or in order that, they might bring us into bondage. That was their goal, that they might bring us into bondage. Notice the way that Paul responded to those people in Galatians 2 and verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. And here's another that statement. In order that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Talked about this in many previous messages, that one of the most important questions about us is, what kind of gospel are we passing along to our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? What are we really passing along to all of them? If you were running in a relay race, did you ever run a track meet and run a race where you had to hand off the baton? The runner coming towards you had to hand off the baton, and that's one of the things you actually practice a good bit in one of those races, is how to hand off the baton. It is so important here because the Apostle Paul is talking about that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's why it's so very important. In fact, he uses that same phrase later in our passage. The truth of the gospel. That's really what he's after. Not only the gospel, but also everything that goes with it. And so this very significant issue here is before us as a true gospel and a false gospel. The true gospel is that Christ gave himself for our sins. He died for our sins. He was buried for our sins. He gloriously rose again the third day as he paid for our sins. But by contrast, you would find in passages such as Galatians 2 and verse 21, you would raise this question, well, if righteousness is by the law, that is, it's by good things that we do, if it's because we can do good, righteous things to get to heaven, it says in chapter 2 and verse 21, then Christ died in vain. Christ died in vain. And so you really have the question that you have to raise, what do you really believe? Do you believe in the finished work of Christ alone, or do you believe in a sort of a Christ plus, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, plus something that you add on top of it? As we sang in the chorus just a few moments ago, it is through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone I stand. It was his finished work on Calvary that fulfilled the law's demands. And so when you look at this matter of the true versus the false, you really begin to realize why it's a very contentious issue. There are people's lives at stake. Eternal destinies are at stake. How we pass along the good news of Jesus Christ is very much at stake in all these matters. You think about the true gospel, that free and flowing water that Brother Lee spoke of just a few moments ago. You see it in Galatians 1, 3 through 5, that when he says, grace be to you and peace, who is it from? It's from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He did so to the glory of God the Father. It is a true gospel in this sense in Galatians 2 and verse 16 that we looked at just a moment ago. We'll talk about this more in just a moment. But when he uses the word justify, it has the idea of you are standing before a judge. It's a legal term. You are standing before a judge. And the question is, are you guilty or are you righteous? Not merely guilty or innocent, but are you guilty or are you righteous? Now, you and I, if we have to stand before a judge, then we have to face a judge and we know what we have been charged with, what we're responsible for. I think the only time I've ever had to stand before a judge was I failed to get my car inspected on time in South Carolina, and I stood before the judge. By the way, I watched some of the other people in front of me just revile the judge and curse the policeman. And it wasn't all that surprising to see him get a pretty heavy sentence. When I stood in front of the judge, the judge said, "How do you plead?" I said, "I'm guilty." And I said it so loud the whole courtroom could hear what I had to say. Everybody relaxed and said, "Well, the man says that he's guilty. He knows that he's guilty." And the end result was he looked at my papers, saw that I had the car inspected within a couple of days, certainly within the 30-day grace period, and he let me off with a court fine, for which I was actually very grateful. Part of the question is, when you stand before God the judge, will you say plainly, "I'm guilty. I am guilty. I am responsible for my sin"? As we saw it on Wednesday evening as we gathered together, even the thief on the cross recognized, "I have done wickedly. It is my fault. It is something I have done." And ultimately, the Lord said to him while he was there on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That's pretty amazing if you stop to think about it. Here's a man who is nailed to a cross. He's a thief. He's a criminal. He's nailed to a cross. How can a criminal nailed to a cross, how can he get to heaven? Can he get down off the cross and go do good works? No, he can't do that. Well, can he give money? No, he can't do that. Well, can he go be baptized? No, he can't do that. Well, could he get some nice man to bless him and just sort of give him a nice blessing? No, they want nothing to do with him. He turns to the only possible place of salvation. He turns to Jesus Christ on that cross and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not a long time in purgatory and not a long time where, you know, it's a long time before you ever get to heaven. That's not what he said. He said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And so you can see how important this matter is when you think about the true gospel and also the false gospel, as it's identified there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. What they were really trying to do was put people back into bondage. You say, when you say back into bondage, remember, we were slaves of sin. We were following our old taskmaster sin. We were doing his bidding. We were obeying him. But when Jesus Christ came and he paid the purchase price, he paid for our ransom, the chains broke free. As he says in Galatians 5, a little later in this series, "Stand fast in the liberty as Christ has made you free." In other words, he says, "I'm free. I'm rejoicing in this." What Paul is warning is that there are people who want to come back and put you back into bondage. Now, how do they do that? I illustrated it on the screen a few moments ago. It's not merely Christ alone, the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, offered to you as a free gift of salvation. It's Christ plus you kind of have to do your part. I mean, you've got to kind of figure out some kind of righteousness that you have to do. That is a false gospel. It is identified that way. The problem is they are trying to bring us back into bondage. Again, Galatians 2 and verse 21, if righteousness comes by the law, let's address that just for a moment. You've heard people say, well, you get to heaven by being good. You just try to be good. And the Lord then becomes sort of like this cosmic, you know, Santa Claus, you know, you better watch out. You better not cry. Better not pout. I'm telling you why. And you're kind of supposed to do the good works. But the problem is that even your own conscience tells you that your good works aren't working. It tells you in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 that the law of God is written in your heart. And all the while that people are telling you, well, you just do good works and you just try to be good and you get to heaven the whole time. Your heart, your conscience is telling you, that's really not true. That is really not the way it is. Now, there are those who say, well, can it really hurt? What if we gave them like a really good standard? The law. You say the law of God is written in man's heart. What if we gave them the law, the Old Testament law? After all, didn't God give us the Scripture? Didn't God give us the Word of God? Didn't he give us the law? Well, sure he did. Well, maybe then it's Christ plus it's kind of like works of the law that I do. This is why Galatians 2:21 is so important to us, because it tells us plainly, if righteousness comes in any way by the law, if there's any plus in this formula, it's Christ plus something. If there's a doing of the works of the law, here's the real result. Christ died in vain. In other words, if it's not Christ alone, it's not Christ at all. That's really the point that he's making here. And I think it's very helpful to us in Galatians to go back and think carefully through this. If you look at your guide there and your notes, you see that this results in a fairly major conflict. And we have to understand this major conflict a little better. So let's go over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Now, one of the questions that we'll need to raise a little later in the service is we have to ask this question, how and when did that council occur? By that, I mean that when you look at what happened with Paul here and you see what happened in Galatia, you have to ask the question, well, did these people know any better? Didn't they know already that this was coming out this way? Well, look what happened. Acts chapter 15. Look what happened. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Would you read those next words with me? You cannot be saved. Read that with me. Let me read it one more time. They said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? They weren't just saying you can't be a good Christian. They're saying you can't really be saved. In other words, you really don't even understand the whole gospel of salvation. Now, Acts chapter 15, look what happens in verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. What does that mean? That means they had a big argument, what they had. Now, why did they have this big argument? Why did nice religious people have a big argument? He said, we had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declared the conversion of the Gentiles. This brought great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But, verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now watch what happens. Verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter was often recognized as one of the chief apostles, if not the chief apostle. Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. You can see why he's raising that, because he's saying these people back in verse 1 are saying you can't even be saved. Peter's saying that's not what the Lord showed us. The Lord by his Holy Spirit showed that they were truly saved. Verse 9, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You want a text that'll preach? There you go. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You catch what he's saying there? He said, look, even Jewish people of a Jewish heritage, we were not able to stay under this yoke. That's because the law was never designed to save them. It was designed to show them that they were sinners. He said, we weren't able to bear that yoke. But look in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and to Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. And after they held their peace, James answered. Now, why James? Well, in this case, James is the pastor at Jerusalem. James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, After this I will return, will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, James says, my sentence is. I found it kind of interesting there in verse 19. He didn't say, wherefore our sentence is. In other words, it wasn't a council that was all meeting together and just sort of voting, aye, yea, no, maybe. It's interesting that what he's doing is he's building the consensus here. He's understanding what the Lord is doing by the Scripture. He's understanding what men have said. And so he says in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble them not, which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication, that's sexual sin, and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. And it's interesting that what they reflected here was the sentence that James gave. He said, for as much as you have heard, verse 24, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who should tell you the same by the things of our mouth. So think about what's happening here. You have a conflict. There's a falsehood. The falsehood is no salvation without circumcision. Peter says, wait, hearts are not purified by circumcision, by doing some work of the law. Hearts are purified by faith. He makes it very plain that it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. Acts chapter 15, verse 9. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. He says, we're purified by faith. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him alone. Therefore, James, the pastor, in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 19, speaks up at Jerusalem. He made the final decision. He said, here's the way it is. This is the final plan. And the end result was they sent out these messengers to the churches. Right? Now raise this question. Did this council occur before the letter to the Galatians was written or after? And you will find that commentators appear on both sides of this issue. But here's the glaring problem. The glaring problem, as I'll illustrate here in just a moment, is the glaring problem is this council that we just read about in Acts chapter 15 is nowhere referenced in the book of Galatians. You won't find it. It would have been so essential, important, as you go back over to Galatians, so very necessary for Paul to have brought that up if the council had already occurred. Because they were not only attacking him and his apostleship, they were also specifically attacking the gospel message, and they were saying, hey, we came from the apostles, we came from the church at Jerusalem. Well, if that council we had just read about had already occurred, then why don't you find a reference to it, a reference especially to their findings in the book of Galatians? What this leads to, and what you have to then result in, is a question about the timeline. By the way, I think there's good men on both sides of this issue, and I can certainly see why there is a source of conflict. But what it really comes down to then is, when did Paul's visit to Jerusalem actually occur? You see him refer it to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. He talks about one visit. Is that the one that's recorded in Acts 12, 25? Or is that the one that's recorded in Acts 15? One in Acts 12, 25, they were taking disaster relief down to the churches at Judea because of the famine. Or is it the one in Acts 15? And what difference does it make? Well, the question is this: which came first, the counsel or the letter? Now, the reason I want you to see that is, in our text today, look at it again in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. All right? What was Peter to be blamed about? What was it that Paul was holding him accountable for? Verse 12. For that before certain men came from James, and so the pastor there at Jerusalem, James, had sent certain men. It says, before that certain men came from James, Peter, ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, this is a really interesting issue if you stop to think about it. Let me show you how relevant it is today. Has anybody in here ever heard of political correctness? How much is done today by political correctness? It basically is a form of public policy, both stated and unstated, about sort of the way things ought to be. And if you're not PC, if you're not acting in a politically correct manner, then there are people who will actually charge you with various things, hate speech and a number of other things. They'll charge you with discrimination and whatever it is they want to charge you with, they'll basically go about it. Now think about it this way. Since you have this big argument going on between the true gospel and the false gospel, you have people who are saying, wait a minute, we've got to be sure that we hand off the baton of the true gospel to others. Here's what they're now wrestling with. How do you flesh that out? In other words, if we're saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's where we stand, then what does that do for some of the cultural things, such as Jewish people not wanting to eat with Gentiles and a whole host of other things? Here's the problem. When Peter first came to Antioch, he says, hey, boys, what's on the table today? And if it was a ham sandwich, then hey, it was a ham sandwich. And we're eating ham sandwiches today. But when some people came up from Jerusalem, all of a sudden he began to get a little nervous. It's not crystal clear to us that the people who came were Judaizers. They could have been. But why would James have sent Judaizers? There must have been some sort of a question. Everybody was a little nervous about this particular question and the right way to respond to it. And Peter somehow or other gets the idea, well, I think to be like on the really super safe side, I think I'll stop eating with the Gentiles and I'll just eat with Jewish people. And it got worse. It's a form of hypocrisy. It got worse because look what else he says here. He says, the Jews, verse 13, dissembled. They were hypocritical, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with them. Here's Paul's own partner, Barnabas, and he gets caught up in this as well. Now, again, it raises the question, so when did this council take place? Here's a timeline to basically look at it briefly, if you will, this morning. You have Paul's conversion. You see in Galatians 1:18, he makes reference to his visit with Peter. He says, after 3 years, I was converted. Then he says, after 14 years, and we think the 14 years goes all the way back to his conversion. It could be that 17 years here altogether in Galatians 2, verse 1. He talks about this visit where he went up to Jerusalem. So when he was there, then somewhere in here, the Jerusalem Council occurred. There are some who think that this Jerusalem Council occurred about the same time as this visit here. Others say, well, no, there was a difference. Let's just for the moment set that aside and ask, but the question is, when was Galatians actually written? Was it written before the Jerusalem Council or after the Jerusalem Council? And again, I say, and a very important note is that Paul's letter to the Galatians never mentions the council. Now, this results in some commentators, they charge these who came from James, they charge them with lying. They say, well, the matter had already been decided, so they must have been lying by this point. I think there's an alternative way to look at this, and that is that the council had not yet occurred. So what you're looking at in Galatians, I think, is the urgency of this matter. Again, it is so important to ask, are we teaching and preaching a true gospel or a false gospel? It's a very important matter. There are some people who even believe that Galatians was the very first letter that Paul wrote. Most would agree that James wrote the first letter, the book of James. Some people believe that this was the first letter that Paul wrote, Galatians. Other people would say it's 1 Thessalonians. But the matter here before us is, how should we then respond? You look at your notes there again and notice that we have three faithful responses. We've talked about many of these in previous weeks, so we won't labor over these at this point. But notice, first of all, we have the confrontation of the falsehood. This is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2, verse 5. He says, in order that the truth of the gospel might continue, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That the truth of the gospel might continue. He's after exactly the same thing here. He's wrestling with, will the truth of the gospel actually continue with these people? That's what I want to be sure of. Secondly, we look at the right hand of fellowship. This was last Sunday's message, that we must come together. And what they did do was they came together and offered the right hand of fellowship. James and Peter and John, they offered the right hand of fellowship to him. It's the very same thing that you and I have the opportunity to do because of the precious good news of Jesus Christ. As a result, Hebrews 10:24, we can consider one another and provoke one another to love and good works. We can give each other the right hand of fellowship. We can rejoice together. We can forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching, we should be exhorting each other. But then we really get down to that question today about this third question, and that has to do with falsity. You have falsehood, and if I can make a distinction, I'll make a distinction between these two words. There's the falsehood of what the Judaizers were teaching, and then there's a sort of falsity, he identifies it here as hypocrisy, of what Peter was doing. Peter, how are you responding in this way? Let me just for a moment point out, I guess one of the most significant applications that you and I would make of this passage today is, how does this passage affect our view of race relations as Christians? When you have Christians together, and we are one together, we have the right hand of fellowship, why would we let other cultural biases hinder those? Now look, sometimes it's very difficult, and you have to understand that. Sometimes it's really difficult to try to work through some of the cultural issues, but it's important. Why? Because the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. And you have passages like this that tell us you have to be very careful in the way that you represent Jesus Christ. Should you, be always kowtowing to the big names? Think about this just for a moment. Go back and look at your text and think about what's being said here. He tells you that verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2, when James and Cephas, that's Peter, when James and Peter and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Wow, this is really great. Isn't that wonderful? And then you get down to verse 11, he says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Oh my, what's happening here? They had the right hand of fellowship. Everything seemed like it was really going. Paul is identifying the fact that there's a very significant issue. And that very significant issue is, how do you live out the gospel? Should you allow your gospel witness to be sculpted by, pressured by, conformed to a false gospel? That's exactly what he's addressing here in this text. And notice the way that he brings it down to it. In fact, this is the most important part of what we're seeing. If we had been able to have a service this evening, it appears that we will not have a service this evening, we would have labored on this particular issue. And one of the reasons that I wrote the hymn that we sang this morning is that during the month of March, with the Savinsky meetings, with the lead up to the Savinsky meetings, we're going to set aside the book of Galatians for a little bit, but we're going to sing that hymn several times to remind us of why this is so important. So notice here in Galatians chapter 2, let's go down to verse 16, and this time, let's slow down and really look at it. Notice what he says here in Galatians 2:16. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Did you think you could get to heaven by doing good deeds? Even by doing good deeds that were in accord with the Old Testament. Look at what he says in verse 16. We know this. We know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Placing your faith in Him. Think about it this way. As Brother Sorensen and I were talking about this morning, we talked about the illustration that we use all the time out at the fair. Think of it this way and ask yourself, how are you trying to save yourself this morning? Or how are you trying to get to heaven? On purpose, I'm going to use two very different chairs. Many of our people have looked at these chairs and explained them out at the fair. On the one hand, you could say, all right, I'm going to get to heaven by doing the best I can. I'm going to get to heaven by trying to do really, really good works, and I'm going to be a good person, and, you know, I'll really, 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 really try with all my heart and might. So the question is this. How can my soul be justified, be righteous in God's sight? Is it the deeds I've done, the works I've tried with all my heart and might? Or is it through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, I stand. His finished work on Calvary fulfilled the law's demands. Now you can see there's a pretty significant difference here between these two. In fact, in this case, the chair has arms, and so we raise a question of, how in the world is it going to be possible to sit in both these chairs like at the same time? I mean, how are you going to be able to say, well, I think it's Christ plus. I think that somehow or other, Jesus did His finished work, but I've got to somehow, you know, I've got to do my own good works as well. Friend, that's not what the Bible's teaching. Look again at Galatians 2 and verse 16. Notice what he says here. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, he's speaking of Jewish people, Jewish leaders here, people who have come to know the Lord, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Even Jewish people believed Christ. It wasn't by the keeping of the law. It wasn't by the works of the law. And then again, he brings it back. Look at how many times he says this. Look at the end of verse 16. He says, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I was speaking at a funeral for someone who died of a heroin overdose recently. And as I gave this gospel message, the people were sitting in rapt attention. I mean, really carefully paying attention. I used the illustration of the two chairs. And afterward, a man came up to me who had had some religious training and said, I've never understood that before. He said, I've got to stop to really think about that. And I said, any time we could get together, any time we could spend talking about it, because it all comes down to Galatians 2 and verse 16. So I raised the question at the very outset of today's message. I raised it with the very title, Are You and I in Step with the Gospel? Here's what we believe. We believe that through God's grace alone, by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, that's the only possible place that any of us can stand. The question then today is, how do we flesh this out? How do we respond in this way? I've given you cultural applications. I've helped you to understand the way that we would apply it. But the number one issue, I think, is this one. Do we really have a good handle on the gospel? Folks, the reason this is so important is because of the pressure, the storms that are coming. You're going to meet some very good and nice religious people who will say, well, it's not really Christ alone, it's Christ plus. That is still going on today. May God grant us the wisdom and the ability to go back to the book of Galatians and see exactly what is being said here. Again, look at Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. May God give us the grace today not only to stand on this firm foundation, but also to carefully tell others what the Word of God actually teaches. Shall we bow our heads together? Friend, I don't know today where you are with reference to this matter, but I can tell you this from counseling with a number of people in our congregation. Time spent finding out on this one is time well spent. It's very, very important that you and I really learn, that we really know where do we really stand. And on what basis do we stand? And that we pass along the right, the good, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. May God grant us the ability to do that. If you ever want to talk to someone about the needs of your soul, you will find there are many people here who are willing to help. I'd love to help you, Pastor Wright, Mr. England, any one of us. We'd love to sit down and show you for sure how you can know that you're saved. May God grant His grace to be able to do just that. Father, thank You so much for the way that You've opened our hearts today, that You've given us wisdom about this argument, really, that occurred here. I pray to Your Heavenly Father that You would grant us the ability today to truly study Your Word and to know the true gospel of Christ. And Father, we'll praise You and thank You for what You do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.